grow. So I want to grab this. I want you to grab your Bible. How many was here last week? Y'all here? You guys here last week? So I told you I had a lot to get to. I couldn't get to all of it, but we're going to pick it up here from last week. So I want you to grab your Bible here real quick and swing over to Zechariah, and we're going to go there just in chapter 4, verse 6. I'm just going to do a quick recap, and then we're going to continue on this because I got so much more to get to. But everybody say small beginnings. So this is something that I just want to keep just pounding. One of the things about this house is you get a lot of word. We get a whole lot of word here. And sometimes when you're sitting, it doesn't matter how anointed the pastor is, the preacher is, the teaching, how influential it is. Sometimes you can get used to things to where you just kind of are overloaded with information. And so one of the things that I've committed to doing is slowing down. Rather than giving you 1,500 things to think about, I want to start beginning to give you series so that you are in this mindset for long enough to marinate with it so that it can produce some change in your life. So we're gonna stay right here tonight, and I want you to grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, it should be on the screen here. We're going to go back to Zechariah 4, but we're going to talk about small beginnings. One of the things that I said last week, I want you to write down. If you're taking notes, just to remember this, you should have it down if you was here last week. Everybody put this down. One step is proof that you've started. A step, just one step, is proof that you've started. Most people struggle with just taking one step. Just one step. It's difficult because what does one step mean? One step means that you have decided to confront fear. One step means that you have decided to do something about your present situation. One step means that you have done more than just prayed about it. You know, it's very possible to create a disciplined prayer life but not have any fruit from it because you're not willing to move. It's extremely easy to get disciplined in prayer and request and petition but not in change. Because until you and I take a step, everything we're asking is wishful thinking. If you're not willing to move with the Spirit, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll do what? Deny the lust of the flesh. Come on, somebody say walk. All you got to do is take the first step. Take the first step. What is God saying over your life? What is God saying over your life? And this is one of the things that hinders us as it relates to prayer. I'm not teaching on prayer tonight, but I think it's worth saying. A lot of us, when we go to prayer, we're spending our time exhausting ourselves trying to get God to agree with what we think needs to happen, rather than submitting ourselves in prayer to a point to where we're saying, all right, Lord, I'm willing to lay down my plans. What is it that you're trying to do in my life? What are you trying to restore in my life? Because one of the biggest problems that you face when it comes to changing and God transforming your life is that you and I run into our own plans that we have for our life, our own agendas. They're always getting in the way because we always have in our minds a solution to whatever it is that we're facing. And what doesn't make sense is we've been following our way for years, and it keeps putting us back in the same situation. At some point, you think we'd wise up and just say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you this time. But instead, we keep going right back to the same reasoning that we had. As a matter of fact, I just got off the phone with a family member. They called me down, you know, they called me down when I was I'm on vacation. I usually don't take calls when I was on vacation. But I got a phone call, and they said, well, you know, I got some medicine that it went from $30, you know, now they're up to $263. I said, what? And they said, yeah, it was $30 when they prescribed it to me. Now it's $263. I just don't know what to do, and I need help. You know, I think everybody in my family thinks Pastor Shawnee and I are the ballers. You know, Lord Jesus. And so I said, well, I said, I do want to help because I love you. I'm on vacation right now. Well, she said, well, you'd be willing to? And I said, sure. Well, when I said sure, I didn't mean right this moment. hung up the phone, got, as soon as I hung up, I think the text was being sent before I hung up, because as soon as I hung up, that boy came through. And so it said, well, can you send it to me now before I go to Vegas? Well, so I decided not to answer that no more. And so I didn't respond. And I'm driving home today, and I get a nice lengthy text. Like, if you say you're going to do something, you need to do something. You're a man of God. Oh, now I'm a man of God. I'm a man of God. And I said, you know, I said I was going to help. The Vegas thing threw me off. Because you told me, see, people, if you listen to them, they'll tell on themselves. And what happened is she said, well, you know, I got this issue going on and I got to have it by Wednesday. But I said, but when do you get back from Vegas? Well, I get back Tuesday. Oh, well, then you don't need it right now. But the fact that you want it before you go to Vegas tells me you're not hurting for the medicine.
Right.
You're needing gambling money.
Right.
And you're telling on yourself. And so, and you're using me as a way out. You're trying to guilt trip me. And use this as something else. And now I do feel like you're taking advantage of me. Now the answer is emphatically no. Your lack of preparation is not my emergency. See, what I'm not dealing with family members here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about mindsets. It's amazing. People spend money on what they want to spend money on. God, where you at? Man, when the last time you ever been faithful to anything he told you to do? And you want, people like to serve God when they're in emergencies. When all hell's breaking loose, I see you in the house, hands up. Oh, you're the biggest worshiper in the house. Where you been at the last 5 months? God got you out of the situation. Your faithfulness dropped off. That ain't a Christian. That's not a disciple. That's not a student follower. You're an attender. Not a member. You attend in emergency situations only. God can't grow people up like that. He can't grow you like that. And I'm not beating you up. I'm telling you the hard truth. You need to grow, which means you need to be faithful to something outside of your emotions. You are the result of what you are faithful to. Your life is what, if you look at your life, it is the result. It is you reaping what you have been faithful to sow into. God, the Bible says those who have been faithful over what? Little. He makes what? Ruler over much. What you do with $10 is the same thing you'll do with $1,000. What you do with $1,000 is the same thing that you'll do with $10,000. God ain't stupid, and he knows what you're going to do with it. He's not giving you what you're asking for because you're not giving him access to change your thinking. People that have resources, it's not because they're standing under an open heaven and just everything's opening up to them. It's because in the season of harvest, they figured out they need to save for the season of famine. Famine is what makes leaders. Why? Because it exposes what people did when they had a harvest. Your harvest is not your spending season. It's your saving season. The beauty of a famine is that it's supposed to bring forth leaders who had killed their appetite in the season of harvest. And now God can position them because everybody that did not have is running to the people that do. That's how leaders are born. Is they crucify their appetite at the gate, at the door. I'm teaching tonight. You get a little bit of money, you're going out getting Jordans. Why? Why? If you gotta pay your phone bill, why are you getting Jordans? Mike ain't paying your phone bill. How's this got to do with anything? Because this is how God thinks. The Bible says under six things the earth cannot hold up. One of them is what? when a slave becomes king, when you put somebody in rulership that has the mentality of a slave, what does that thinking look like? It's poverty at its highest level. It's all about them and what affects them. They don't live for what they're supposed to be living for, in the sense that their life is meant to take care of much more than just them. Their thinking trickles down into everything they're over. One of the reasons, I don't even know how I'm getting on this, but it must be needed. One of the reasons why I think the church is failing as a whole in this nation, I think it's two major reasons, Tim. I think number one, I don't think we have a kingdom mindset. We don't. We are sitting up under teachers who everything they teach is about you and your best life now. It's not about the transfer. It's not about the real gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about denying yourself, loving your brother more than you. It's not about the stuff Jesus taught. It's about living your best life now. There's a reason why Joel Osteen's Living Your Best Life Now. That's the reason why that was a bestseller. Why? That's what people want. They're using the gospel as a means to live this luxury life that they have, this idea that they're supposed to have. What if your prophecy over your life isn't to stand in front of millions like all of us crave? What if the prophecy is for you to just influence one? What if your calling on your life is just to be a good father, just to be a good dad, just to be a good mother, just to be a place of stability to birth the next generation? Come on now. Amen, somebody. And what happens is I think that because we're not kingdom-minded, we're not living transgenerational. If you look at Scripture, the Bible never says, Jessica, the Bible never says that he's the God of Abraham. It says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's always three, transgenerational thinking. It's always beyond you. Your calling is always meant to go beyond you in your life. It's not just about you. The next generation is meant to stand on our shoulders. The church is the only entity that keeps starting over every generation because we fail at transitions. We stay in a place that we're no longer called and anointed to be in, and we're keeping the next generation out. Because you won't move to the next place of faith. We want to move from security to security. That ain't how this works. You may build something and there may be security in it for a season. That doesn't mean God ain't calling you to a dark place and a blind spot in the next season. What you're building was never for you. Ooh, this is good. Kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking is about his agenda coming here, influencing the earth. You know why the Muslims are growing so much? Because they are generational thinkers. My mechanic that works on all my stuff, Alex, I love this brother, man. We have arguments all the time. He thinks that Allah's better because if you Google Allah, I can't remember what he said. It sounds more clear than Jesus or something like that. Like it was something that makes no sense at all. But that's his defense, that Allah, you know, I said, Alex, man, you need to go back to school, bro. But one of the things about their community is when he's sitting there working on the cars, he's got his son watching everything he does. Me and Shawnee went over, I said, wow. I said, man, what are you doing? He said, oh, man, he's already got a bank account. We deposit so much in his bank account. They're setting every generation up to not start over, but to start with resources so that they can become something better. They're coming with the mindset that this has to be what the wealth that we have is not just for us, it's for generational wealth, so that we do not have to continue to start over and over and over and over and over. And so what I'm trying to get to you to see is that one of the things that has to happen in the church world, in the kingdom world, is that we're going to have to start thinking transgenerational. To do that, we have to understand, like most churches would get up here and say, well, you owe God 10%. You're supposed to be tithing. Nah, that's under law. We don't do that here. 10% is a good starting point. But the truth is, God ain't cursing you if you give 8%. Jesus already took the curse. Right? We tithe because we get to, not because we have to. Amen, somebody. I started teaching that years ago, man. The offerings went way down, and I realized that people give out of fear way more than they do love. That's What you do with freedom is the real you. It's the real you. When we are kingdom-minded citizens, guys, Paul talked about giving it in the New Testament. He said to do it as the Spirit leads. As the Spirit leads, you should be giving. But why? Because you have a kingdom mindset, understanding that the church has a specific purpose in the community that we live in. Without the church, y'all, do you know how many people just Vertical Encounter has helped over the years? I'm talking about people that lost everything in fires. I'm talking about families that had no groceries. I'm talking about hospital bills, rent bills. We could go on and on. There's a lot of you that may be sitting here. We have been there when there was nobody else there. The church gets a bad rap, but y'all don't see it from this side of things. We're doing a whole lot to help people, and there's a lot of marriages that would not have survived if the church wasn't there to bring counsel in a time of trauma. Come on, somebody. Thank God for leadership. Thank God for the church. It's something that we need in the community. It sets a moral standard. It teaches us to love one another, to forgive one another, to walk the way Christ walked. We need the church. The church is meant to be a light in darkness. Why do I give to the local church? Because giving to the local church allows us to have the resources corporately to be able to do bigger things than we could do just trying to do it by ourselves. Amen, somebody. This is important. This is why every time I get paid, bam, right off the top, I still tithe and I still give offering because it's a starting point for my life. It's non-negotiable. If I get $1,000, $120 is coming off the top. I don't have $1,000. I'm giving back to God right off the top. Why? Because I'm honoring you. Thank you for trusting me with these resources. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen anything in my family begging for bread. Never, not one time. This is why my family is blessed, because we do this. And you guys know Pastor G ain't legalistic. I'm telling you what works. If God can't trust you with a little, you ain't faithful with a little. You think you're going to be ruled over much. You're delusional. It don't work that way in the kingdom. The world understands these principles. And they operate in them even though they don't believe in Christ. They believe in the laws that God put in the earth. Amen, somebody. You can't have a garden without seed. We want a future that we're not willing to sow into. I told Shawnee, I made a phone call. It's always been my desire to meet with Bishop T.D. Jakes. I love the guy. I've watched him from a distance. I've never had an opportunity to meet him. But I know several people that know him. And something came across my way that has created that opportunity. And so I told Sean, I said, I want to make sure we get a $1,000 seat. We're going to bless him. I just want to sit with him for 30 or 40 minutes. I'm going to bless him for his time, and I'm going to pick his brain. Because I realize that where I'm going, he has got wisdom to help us get from where we are to where God is wanting us to do. I hear it in his teaching. I hear it in his journey. I hear it in everything that I see. He's not just a preacher. He's a businessman. He's a father. He's got all these tools that I can pull on that can help me become better at what I... Listen, it's a beautiful thing to be able to know what you're called to and then be able to sit with somebody who's doing what you're called to better than you. Yeah. Ain't no pride in it. Humility will get you much farther than pride will. Yeah. Amen. Somebody, we live in a generation where people want to just get information so they can impress people. You want to teach something before you even worked it out in your own life. Come on now. Most people study to teach, not to live. Because you're still trying to impress people with what you know. That ain't your information. You don't know nothing about that. You're regurgitating somebody. And so the point is that I'm blessing them when I meet them. Why? Because I'm not just coming there to take. I'm coming there to be a blessing. So there's a principle in that. Amen? So number one, we have to become kingdom-minded. Number two, and this is important because I do believe that part of the vision, Pastor Tim, I've been thinking about this over the week. I believe that the school systems need the gospel now more than ever. We are literally living in a day and age to where people are desensitized and they are critical of church. They're critical of theology. They're critical of all kinds of things that pertain to Christianity. And why? Because you, first of all, have people that are highly offended with the church from leadership that just has been crazy. It's all right to be in leadership and have wounds. It's not all right to be in leadership and be disgenuine. Be real. You know, and y'all know I have no problem telling on myself. But it's one of those type of things to where it's the school system is raising generations in an atheistic model. They're being taught evolution, atheistic stuff, told they're coming from monkeys, all kinds of different stuff. And when they come into adulthood, they're so disconnected with what it means to be spiritual that they have no God concept at all. And they're coming into this world. And the crazy thing about it is I can show you 15 scientists that are notable scientists in the world, like Kent Hovind and Dr. Hugh Ross, all these people that go into schools debating these people in their on their home turf in front of their students. It's really so much to the science stuff that just don't make sense. And we're just allowing our kids to just digest it, and it's numbing them spiritually. By the time they get to adulthood, they have no concept of who they are in God. I believe that the church has to get back involved in the school systems so that we can begin to cut this thing out from the root and make some real changes. It's part of what I believe God is going to use us to do. Matter of fact, we're opening up this week, we're opening up a nonprofit called Be the Change. And what that is it's going to be attached to a nonprofit that allows us to get into the school systems and to deal with anti-bullying. You can't just come through the school door saying, "Hey, I'm a preacher, we're going to just preach, you know, everybody's sins in." You can't do that. You got to attach it to a purpose that they'll let you in the door and then use love and wisdom to be able to maneuver the right way, right? And so what they're going to do is they're going to give us platforms into schools, and the government will also give us grants. I've got people working on all that stuff to where they get us in the school. I can bring the worship team in. I can bring different people in here. Some of you are gifted at speaking and teaching to where we get in there and we start talking to the students about why it's so important to not bully. But then we model it with what agape looks like. And then what happens is you start dealing with wounds at a level in the school system that's going to cause people to open up their hearts in a different way, which gives us complete access to give them the kingdom. And the state's going to pay for it. Why? Because the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. You just got to know how to get it. It's there. We just have to get it. There is change that has to happen. I'm not interested in pastoring a big church that's not spiritual. Everybody say, it's time to grow. And so we're starting small in some areas, but this is where God is getting ready to grow. So let me get this last principle to you here. I don't want to be too long tonight, but I want you to grab Zechariah 4, verse 6 here. And we've already recapped all that. Go to Genesis 1. I'm going to just pick up where I left off last week. Look here. In the beginning, there's that word, beginning, God. Y'all remember last week? Everything that God is asking you to do in your life right now, at the beginning, the next word should always be God. If it's not God that's leading the steps, if it's not God that is directing the steps, if it's not God that is pulling you towards whatever it is he's pulling you towards, you need to be very careful at what you are beginning. Not all beginnings are the purpose of God for your life. You have to be careful what you initiate in your world. In the beginning, it always needs to be God. But look at the next part here. Created the heavens and the earth. And I love this next part. It said, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Notice this, that God created the heavens and the earth, but the next verse said it was formless. See, it's possible in new beginnings for God to cause us to take a step. And as soon as you take that step, you need to know that something was created. You may not know what it looks like because it's formless. You may not know what it feels like. You may not know have any of the things that you think you need in the logical world, but you need to know the moment you took a step, something was created. Because obedience always is creating with the Father. You become a co-creator every time that you are willing to take a step in the direction that the Holy Spirit's leading you to take. Amen, somebody. I've learned the importance of steps in the kingdom. Listen, how many married folk in here? Let me see your hand. How many ever been through some stuff in your marriage that you're like, good Lord, how am I getting out of this? Anybody that has been married for any significant amount of time, if your marriage is all just smiles and roses, give me that to get to that, because I don't know that type of marriage. I know the type of marriage where I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, or my wife will wake up on the wrong side of the bed, or things are tripping that day simply just because it's Wednesday. Well, what's wrong? Nothing. Well, why are you tripping? I don't know. Just leave me alone. Right? It could be for whatever reason. That's the type of marriage I'm used to, is a marriage that takes work, a marriage that needs grace, a marriage that you got to forgive constantly, always have forgiveness in your heart, because things are going to be said not the way they're supposed to be said all the time. And sometimes pressure in life, and when you're pastoring people, man, stuff can build up real quick, because I'm not just stewarding the Brandon family stuff. I'm stewarding all the stuff you're going through as well. And in the middle, when I'm about to snap and do things my way in my own life, I'm getting 15 calls to fix your mess as well. So that's what I'm familiar with. And so sometimes things don't go right, and I may say something the wrong way, and I have to go back and say, babe, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Let me rub your feet. She always says yes to that. Or she'll say something, and I've learned the beauty of having a relationship that's quick to repent. Quick to repent. Not letting the sun go down on your wrath. You sleep on something, it can get twice as bad in the morning. You think you're going to sleep it off? No. That you're giving it time to dig. When you give things time to dig, you're giving it time to hide. When it starts hiding, it starts getting harder to heal. Come on, somebody. Deal with it when it's in focus. And so I know what it's like to take steps without seeing any form. I don't know what this step is going to become, but I know that the first step is ordained. I don't know what's going to happen on step two, but I know step one, I was told to take it. It's formless right now, but God created the heavens and the earth before they was ever formed. Obedience causes us to step into God's intentions without necessarily seeing the world that we are craving to see. Y'all see this? Look at Psalms 17. I just got a little bit on this last week. I'm not going to be too much longer because I'm tired myself. But Psalms 27, look at this. Yeah, I just drove 9.5 hours. So let's get this. Look at this, Pastor Tim. Let's read, sir. 37, I can't see that. What is it? Yeah, right there.
The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his
hand.
This is
what I love about the grace of God. You know, fixing our situation doesn't always and almost never comes through the path that we imagine it to come through. Do you realize that fixing your thinking isn't as easy as you think it is? Let me give you a revelation about you that you may not know, but everybody sitting next to you does. You can be very hard-headed. You may not realize it, but everybody in your world does. We're typically the last to realize some major things that need to change about us. Everybody else sees it, and we the last to see it. I've been with situations to where my wife would say, "Baby, you gotta stop thinking like that. You gotta stop doing this. You're coming across like this, or you don't say this, or don't say this, or don't say that." And I used to think she was just like, "Well, what are you talking about?" After being with her, me and Shawnee have been together since 2002. Hey, good night. Was you born at that time, Isaiah? You think so? You don't know your birthday? Huh? 2001? He said, I think so. I think 2001 is before 2002. So it's been a long time. And one thing that I've started to appreciate as the years went by is just how right my wife usually is. And I'm starting to trust her more with my blind spots. And it's something that's causing me to reimagine how God fixes things in your world. I love this passage because he says, the steps of a man, and I love the NIV, I pulled this out on purpose because the word righteous there is not in the original script. So it's not the steps of a righteous man. It's just the steps of a man are ordered by God. Men are important. Why do you think the enemy's fighting men so hard? Because they're the pillar of society. Women, you are strong in ways we'll never be strong, but you will never be a man. There is something so unique about a man, and it's something that God designed it that way. Why do you think the enemy has fought so hard to bring men down? Because if he can bring us down, he can bring society down. We was at a vacation, and I promise I'm not going to rabbit trail here, but my wife said, "This is I'm going to let you in a little romantic situation." So you know that when you go on these vacations, you can get deals. Because these people will try, all the places you want to go, you can get them cheaper if you sit through a two-hour, pretty much seminar, you know, and they're going to try their best to sell you on this doggone stuff, y'all. Like, if you just invest in this, all these vacations are nothing. You can do it, like, you know. And we sat there, and we had a strong no going in there. Like, she looked at me, she said, no! And I said, no, you said, I said, don't say nothing, just let them talk. And so we got in there, we got to talking. Well, we get to about the time. They're so good with this presentation, man. I was like, I don't know, babe, that kind of look. She was like, no. I was like, Shawnee, it just makes sense. I mean, we're going to spend this money. So we get up there. Now we're talking and negotiating right where I did not want to be with this chick. And so we're sitting there, and they bring all these guys over, and now we got five reps all working on us using their angles. They're trained at this stuff, man. I mean, they know they got a response to everything you're going to say. And so finally, man, we're sitting there, and I said, can I get some time? They said, sure. They didn't move, y'all. They was just quiet. I said, no, can y'all get up? I need some time with my wife. We need to talk without you being here. And so they finally get up, and we sit there talking, and we just waited. I said, this don't make no type of sense. I said, what are we doing? She said, I don't know. And so they come back. They hit us with every angle. And I said, listen, this don't make sense to come into a they wanted a 20-year commitment. I don't even know if I got that long. And they said, listen, you want to sign up for this? It was like $47,000, but they could do it monthly, minimum payments. It ended up being like $298 a month. And so I'm trying to justify. I'm like, I don't know, though. Because I kept going back and forth, Tim, you know. And finally, man, I just felt that little stern Holy Ghost kick from Shawnee under the table. Like, and so I said, no, we decided not. And they said, well, really? Why? And I said, well, you guys are rushing us. And I said, it doesn't make any sense. Like, we have to do it today to get this deal. They said, well, yeah, that's just the policy. I said, well, that's a big no. They said, well, why? I said, because you're asking me to sign up for a 20-year commitment, and I got to do it right now without thinking about it. Without taking time, without going through finances, without looking at different angles, without competing, comparing, all this stuff. And they said, well, we could give you a couple minutes. You need some minutes. I said, no, I need a long time to think about this. Like, you know, and so she said, well, we can only give you this deal. And then she cuts it in half, y'all. Automatically, now there's a lot of wiggle room. Now it cuts in half. And she says, well, we can only give you this deal you know, today, but you got it. I said, well, that's a big no can't do. We're going. I said, come on, man. I grabbed her hand. We got up. As we walked out, they split it again. Some white guy come walking around, you know. He said, well, we can do it now for this. And he was so genuine. He had a heart, you know. This guy was, he almost had a tear in his eye. And I said, man, listen, no. Like, man, how many times I got to say no? We're done. Where's our rewards? And so they had to honor their commitments. And it's one of those things, though, to where my wife, when we left, she says to me, said, baby, that's what I love about you. I said, what? She said, that's what I love about a man. Just the ability to look them dead in the eye and give them a no without any explanation. And I said, well, I didn't look at it that way, but I guess that is the strength of manhood. Something that simple, to be able to simply say, no. It's needed. I believe the enemy has come against men for a reason. And I believe that when Scripture says that every step of a man is ordered by God, it's commanded, it's got a purpose, God has a direction for you to walk in. Every day that you get up, God has ordained steps for you to take. But this is what I love about how God fixes us. What we think is God's purpose in our life, we imagine a path that comes without pain. But look at the next verse. It says that he orders the steps of a man, and then the next verse says, when he falls. Why would he fall if the steps is ordered? Maybe the fall is in the plan of God. Maybe what you think is whipping you is actually equipping you. Maybe what you think is causing you to fail right now is the one thing that's going to break a poverty mindset. Poverty isn't always the way you see money. It's the way you see potential. Poverty could be the way you see potential. Poverty could be the way you see you. When he falls, if my steps are ordered, why would I fall? Maybe it's God's purpose. God has always done more with our failures than he ever did our strengths. It's in our weakness his strength is made perfect. Whatever your direction you're stepping in with your life right now, whatever it is, you need to understand that there are certain things that are common to greatness. One of them is fear. Because you will never become what God has called you to do without confronting something in your life that makes you uncomfortable. You're going to have to confront what you imagine yourself to be. Part of the biggest problem in our life is actually coming in tune with how God sees us. In breaking any mind or any mental allegiance that we have concerning ourselves that does not align up with God's vision for our life. Do you understand that you can do anything that you set your mind to as long as it's connected to the purpose on your life? If you're purposed and called to do it, you can do it. You can achieve it. You just have to let God take the wheel, as the song says, but allow him to order the steps. Allow him to direct your path. And as he does that, you're going to see things open up. I love when I'm in the purpose of God for my life because favor finds me all the time. Favor finds me. I wish I could share with you what's going on with us right now. There's some major stuff happening for Shawnee and I right now. It has nothing to do with the church. It's something completely different. But God has challenged us in other areas because I've asked God for some things, and so he's opening up doors for us. And so you know how hard it is for me to keep things quiet, but man, God's been gracing me to do it because I want to just spit it out, but I can't. So it's just something to where I'm just watching God. So I just want to encourage you tonight, guys. This is a season of growth for you. if there's anything I want you to take away tonight, it's a season of growth. It is a season of maturity. It's never going to be convenient to grow. It's never going to feel good. But if you don't do it, you're going to be, I can tell you what your life's going to be. Just look at it now. Just look at it now. Take the steps that are led of the Spirit and watch what God does with you. I think church is absolutely needed, as I said in the earlier comments. But church should not be the highlight of the Christian life. If church is the highlight of what you experience in God, you live an inferior Christian life. We have done more church than Jesus. We have been in more church than the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, there's been services he ain't even been to. You been him. you was there sitting comfortable. Church fan and everything. God wasn't there. You was there. On time, too. We've been churched, but it's time to grow. God has to have access to your life, not your membership. Come on, somebody. Amen, somebody. So I hope you receive a stand with me. We're going to get ready to transition here. You receive.